Our reading from Hebrew Scripture this morning comes from Genesis chapter 45. But to really understand it, you would need to start in chapter 37. And no, I'm not going to read all five chapters to you. However, that's something you could do this afternoon. Because this is part of the narrative about Joseph. And Joseph was the favored son of Jacob. And because he was the favored son, the other sons were jealous. And they were so jealous, they were going to kill him, but they decided just to sell him into slavery. But yet tell their father that he was dead. So through a series of events, which are very interesting, and thus you should go back and read these chapters, Joseph ends up, though, as a very powerful man in Pharaoh's house in Egypt. Well, a famine hits Joseph's homeland, and his brothers come to Egypt seeking help. And the adult brothers meet again. This is the account of Joseph revealing his identity to his brothers. Listen for the word of God. Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are five more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are five more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. Then he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. This is the word of the Lord. This has to be one of the most remarkable stories of forgiveness and reconciliation in Scripture. Actually, it starts out better than a reality TV show. Because if you go back to 37, there's this favored son with jealous brothers who conspire to murder, and then he was sold into slavery at age 17, encountering along the way the temptation of seduction, time in prison, dream interpretations, and then at 30, finding himself an important part of Pharaoh's court. This has all happened to Joseph, and now he is face to face with the very ones who dropped him into a hole, then sold him into slavery, then lied to their father, saying that he was dead. The brothers come to Egypt because there's a famine in their land. They need food. They need help from the Egyptians, and they're willing to pay. They have money with them. Not knowing that this is where their little brother, Joseph, has landed, or that he is now governor over the land and thus in a position to help them, or not. They don't even recognize him, but he recognizes them. Now, there's more that happens before we come to this point in the text. Joseph tests them, and they must bring back their youngest brother, and Joseph tricks them. I mean, there's a lot that happens. You really should read it. But they come to them at this point, and he wants to keep the youngest son and send them back. And they are begging him that they have to return the boy, because it would break their father's heart to lose another child. And they even offer to take his place. Well, it's at this point that Joseph cannot no longer keep up the charade. He's tested his brothers and found them changed from their days of youth, when they probably would have left Benjamin behind. And in this very tender moment, he reveals himself to them. And soon they are all weeping and kissing and hugging. You almost expect them to start singing Kumbaya. It's a beautiful thing. Now, this all could have gone down very differently. Joseph could have just had them killed, for no one would have challenged his earlier accusation that they were spies. And no one would have blamed him, for they certainly had something coming to them. After all the years of longing for his father and mother, missing his younger brother, the time he had spent in prison and in indentured servitude, sure, things had turned out pretty well for him, but he still had all these years in a foreign land, away from his father, with little control over his day-to-day living. But instead of holding on to all that had happened, he chose to focus on what God was doing through him. "Yes, you sold me into slavery," he told them, "but God brought me to this moment so that I could preserve life, so that a remnant would survive and another generation would live. And he would, in the end, provide for them and their family." Joseph chose grace. He was able to see how God worked to bring good out of evil of the brothers. He was able to see that all that had happened was not just about him or even his brothers. There was something bigger involved, something bigger than him, and it was God who was at work in all of it. If he had not been in Egypt and able to help his brothers, it isn't just that his brother and all his family would have died, but the promises of God made to Abraham would end with them. With his brothers standing around him, he was able to understand that God brought them all to this moment, and that he was part of God's mighty acts in this time and place. Three times he tells them, "God sent me." Forgiveness, it is a struggle for us. And if you say it's not, you're just lying. When we or someone we love is hurt, injured, treated unjustly, it's hard for us to forgive. Shoot, we struggle to be gracious with people who just drive us crazy or irritate us or get on our last nerve, much less big stuff. Perhaps that's why Jesus talked and talked so much about this. He knew how hard it is for us. Now, we tend to buy into the world's view of forgiveness, partially because we feel more in control in that view. We can, yes, but our way to not forgiving. This is when we will come up with all kinds of reasons that we should not forgive. Yes, but he'll just do it again. Yes, but she hasn't admitted she did anything wrong or asked to be forgiven. Yes, but they don't deserve to be forgiven. Or we worry that forgiveness means they're getting away with something. We believe that justice must be served or a judgment given for us to forgive. Desmond Tutu, who after leading the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in post-apartheid South Africa, can, I think, easily be considered a foremost expert in forgiveness. The stories that he heard certainly gave him reason to think through this. And he writes that forgiveness does not relieve someone of responsibility for what they have done. Forgiveness does not erase accountability. Forgiveness is simply about understanding that every one of us is inherently good and inherently flawed. We also let our feelings lead us on the road to forgiveness, and when we do that, the hurt and the anger and the fear that are those feelings, they become the barriers which are nearly impossible to overcome, and thus we don't get very far along that road as long as we hold on to those. We don't know how long Joseph held on to his feelings. He obviously still had some as he tested his brothers in the chapters that precede today's text. He wasn't quite ready at that point. We also believe the myth that forgiveness means living as if nothing ever happened, that we have to make ourselves vulnerable again to being hurt. Desmond Tutu would also tell you that's wrong. Forgiveness is not allowing ourselves to be hurt again, but rather not allowing the events or those people who did the events to define our lives and our well-being. The person may still not be worthy of our trust, but it does not mean we have to harbor hate or bitterness. Ultimately, forgiveness is not a choice you make for the other person. They don't even have to be present nor know that they've been forgiven. Often they won't care. Forgiveness is a choice you make for yourself because it sets you free from the anger and the bitterness. For hatred gnaws away at us. Bitterness is corrosive to our spirit. When we refuse to forgive, the only one who truly suffers is us. Joseph's forgiveness had an interesting path, perhaps forged over the years that he had to think about everything that happened to him. He was able to forgive, for he could see God's hand at work in his life. He was able to get beyond how all of this affected him and his father to see what larger good God was bringing through the despicable acts of his brothers, acts born of jealousy and hate. By removing himself from the equation and instead being a part of God's goodness, he was able to be reconciled with his brothers. One thing to keep in mind in our struggle to forgive, sometimes it just takes time. It was 13 years between when the brothers threw Joseph in a hole and sold him into slavery to when he and they reconciled. We don't know when or how he came to forgiveness. We may need time to work through our feelings, the yes buts, to get to where we know forgiveness is the best road to take. And sometimes, often like grieving, because I think the two could be easily compared, we may take two steps forward and one step back. I know that's how it has been for me. To know it is the only, but we have to continue to know that that's the best road to take. It's the only road to freedom for us. For indeed, to be unforgiving is to be held in bondage. So we need to be patient with ourselves. But we need to continue to head in that direction of letting go and moving to forgive. As Joseph stood before his brothers, he had no idea how they had come to that place. It certainly wasn't because he or his brothers sought the other out with the idea of reconciliation. But Joseph didn't need an explanation. He simply affirmed that God had sent him to Egypt so that one day he would be there for his family. He didn't need to analyze or explain it or try to understand it. He knew God had brought them together for a reason, a time of healing and reconciliation, so that God's purposes could go forward. What if our unwillingness to forgive is an impediment to God's work in our lives? So not only would we continue to be eaten alive with hate and anger, but we would be slowing down the growth of reconciling love in the world. That it isn't about us alone. That the witness to the grace and love of Jesus Christ would not be as bright because we're holding on to our stuff. And you know, that hate, that anger, that bitterness, that's our stuff. So if not for our own sakes, then for God's sake, offer the olive branch. Seek to reconcile or at least forgive those who have injured you. You and the world will be better for it. Amen.